when the burdens grow greater, he sendeth more strength. When the labors increase to added affliction, he addeth his mercy to multiplied trials, his multiplied peace. His love has no limit, his grace has no measure, his power has no boundary, no, none to man. For out of his infinite riches in Jesus, he giveth and giveth and giveth again. When we have exhausted our store of endurance, when our strength has failed, ere the day is half done, when we reach the end of our hoarded resources, our Father's forgiving is only begun. His love has no limit, his grace has no measure, his power has no boundary, no, none to man. For out of his infinite riches in Jesus, he giveth and giveth and giveth again. He giveth and giveth and giveth again.
Microphone first. There we go. Now let's go to Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12. It is a delight to be here once again to be able to preach to you the truth of God's Word. And I'm convinced when pastor's gone, we might as well just take that chair off the stage because nobody's going to sit in it. It's not doing anything, so might as well just take it off the stage. But it is great to be here, and I want to publicly say how much I appreciate our pastor. And how much he has mentored me, helped me in my thinking. I've been a member of this church now for a little over 5 years. And I have thoroughly enjoyed, appreciated, grown. It's been a huge help to my thinking to see him, his ministry, his life, his family. And for him to come alongside and encourage me in the ministry to help me. And I count it a deep honor and privilege to be pastored by Terry Angel. I don't say that lightly. I don't say that because I'm trying to earn brownie points, but I just want you guys to know publicly how much I enjoy our pastor. I was teaching his Sunday school class this morning, and I told them this morning it's the newcomers discipleship class, and I told them we were teaching on the home this morning. I said, you know, honestly, I would rather you listen to pastor on this because he's much further down the road and much further ahead than I am. And I told them this morning, if you come on Sunday nights, you will oftentimes hear practical Bible messages that can just hit straight to where you need it. And I can, many times on Sunday nights, I've been sitting back here with my family, and the Spirit's just bam, bam, loaded again, and bam. And I really enjoy that. It's also a blessing to know that God has different plans for different folks. You guys have been privileged, I hope privileged, to hear from two different evangelists and two different Sundays. And it's completely different, and yet God uses both. And I'm excited, I'm thankful for that, because I couldn't do this. I just couldn't. I'm not a stand-up comedian either. I can't do that. I'm not very funny, but I'm thankful that God uses both. The messages last week were a blessing and encouragement. I'm thankful that God uses all types of personalities, and it's just people who are willing and give their lives to Him. That's exciting. Well, I'm back in Luke chapter 12 tonight, as it said I would be, and I'm not going to re-preach the entire message this morning, but I do know that several of you were not in this morning. You were working in other ministries, and then several of you are like I am. You took a nap this afternoon. And so the slate got wiped clean. So we need to refresh your memory what happened. So Luke chapter 12, let's get back into it. But before we do, let's pray and ask God's help on our time tonight and ask God's blessing on our service. Father, as we once again look at your word and what the Savior spoke 2,000 years ago, would the Spirit take the words of Scripture and confirm truth to our heart? And would we put away fears? And would we take steps of faith tonight? And as Father, we look at the conclusion and how these truths that we looked at this morning should affect us, would we grow? Would we discover more what you have for our lives? And would all of us see the eternal rewards that can be gained by us giving of ourselves, our time, our money to you? And Lord, may you help us to see what the rewards that you've put on it. May this not be a twisting of arms, may it not be a chagrining type deal, but may we see what you have attached to serving you, what you've attached to giving to you. And I pray you'd help me to make the truths clear. May the illustrations be a help tonight. And I need your help because I can't do this. In Jesus' name, amen. As we saw this morning in Luke chapter 12, for those of you who weren't here, Jesus is shaking his disciples from their attachment to the world. And you can see in verse 1 that he was talking to a huge group of people, but he was directing it directly to his disciples. He, so many people and so much that he trod one upon another, but he began to say, first of all, to his disciples. And then if you look down in verse 15, we talked about how he was directing them toward covetousness, toward their thinking, toward against covetousness. He said, take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. And he gives us that parable that we looked at this morning, and not a lot of detail, but we looked at the parable of the rich fool, who decided, since I am very prosperous, I'm going to build barns, I don't need God. And God simply said, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then we saw in verse 22 is what we saw this morning. We saw the command. And he said unto his disciples, therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat, neither for the body, what ye shall put on. Is not the life is more than meat, and the body is more than raiment. He says, don't worry, don't fret, don't concern yourself, don't do that, don't act like the heathen. And then he gives us five considerations, and we looked at this morning again, but let's look at these very briefly. We looked at verse 24, the ravens, the unclean bird, the scavengers, and God feeds them. We don't think oftentimes as God taking care of the ravens and the scavengers and the buzzards, those ugly, dirty birds. But look what the text says. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, which neither have storehouses nor barns, and God feedeth them. How much more are ye better than the fowls? God often, as we mentioned this morning, uses fowls to teach us. We talked about the sparrows. Two sparrows are sold for a farthing, and five sparrows are sold for two farthings. And not one of them drops, according to Scripture, without the Heavenly Father knowing. And even go on, and you can look at the beginning of this chapter, verse 7, but even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore, ye are of more value than many sparrows. What an encouragement that is. He knows the ravens, he knows the sparrows, he knows how much hair is on our head. As quickly as that number is diminishing, he knows it. He knows exactly about it. Then you go on, and look in verse 25. And which of you, with taking thought, can add to his stature one cubit? The answer is you can't. You can't try harder and grow bigger. No, you can't do that. If ye then be not able to do the thing which is least, why take ye thought for the rest? It doesn't make sense. If you can't even add height to your stature, don't worry about the rest, because God's doing it. Then we're told, thirdly, verse 27, to consider the lilies, how they grow. They toil not, they spin not, and yet I say unto you that Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. The beauty of a lily is absolutely incredible, can stand alone, and yet they don't try. God does the work. God grows them. And then we saw in verse 28, the grass. If then God so clothed the grass, which is today in the field and tomorrow is cast into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O ye of little faith? As we said this morning, we see the field on the side of the road as we're passing, and we think, oh, no one's taking care of that field. It's just a field of grass. Well, actually, God's taking care of that field. He's clothing the grass. So he's getting his disciples to a point. He's taking them to a direction that's going to help them. And finally, he causes them to consider their Heavenly Father. verse 29, and seek not what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, neither be of doubtful mind. For all those things do the nations of the world seek after. And your Father knoweth what ye have need of all these things. We talked about in Luke chapter 11, and we mentioned this morning, how that Jesus said, if a son asks for bread, will the father give him a stone? No. The father will give him what he needeth. Our kids don't wonder if there's going to be food on the table. They know that we'll do whatever's possible as good parents to provide for them. They don't have questions. They don't go to bed fretting, I hope I'm going to get to eat tomorrow. No, they don't do that. They have the calm assurance that whatever's going to come, my parents are going to provide for me. It's not even entering into their mind because they have a trust in their Father. And that's exactly the way it should be with us. We're trusting in our Father who knows what we have need of before we ask Him, who knows exactly our needs. And so, therefore, we're told, don't worry. Don't fret. Don't be anxious. Don't worry about the things of this life. Don't be consumed with what this world has to offer. Based on all those truths, we can go on. Jesus is giving them these foundational principles. And so we see tonight the conclusion, verse 31, and this is where we're going to spend our time, verse 31 through 35. And let me read these verses first, and then we'll go through them. But rather, seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell that ye have, and give alms. Provide yourselves bags which wax on old, a treasure in the heavens that faileth not, where no thief approaches, neither moth corrupteth. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Let your loins be girded about and your lights burning, and ye yourselves likened to men that wait for their Lord, when he will return from the wedding. And when he cometh and knocketh, they may open unto him immediately. Blessed are those servants whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find watching. Verily I say unto you, that he shall gird himself, and make them to sit down to meat, and will come forth and serve them. And if he shall come in the second watch, or come in the third watch, and find them so, blessed are those servants. And this know, that if the good men of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched, and not have suffered his house to be broken through. Be therefore ready also, for the Son of Man cometh at an hour when you think not. There's a point to his causing his disciples to let go of the world. He's got a direction for them. He's aiming in a certain direction. That's what we're going to talk about for tonight. He's saying, hey, let go of the world. I have you covered. I have your back. There's truths. There's promises that you can help you live. You don't have to worry about your needs. If it's a need, I will provide it. It's that cut and dry. You and I have needs, and we're all there. None of us are immune to that. We all have needs. Tires, brakes, roofs, appliances, mortgage payments, tuition payments, credit card, whatever it might be. We all have needs. So what should we do? Not worry about it. But rather, look at verse 31, seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. The parallel passage in Matthew, seek ye first the kingdom of God. Don't worry, don't fret, don't concern yourself with what the nations of the world seek after, because I know as your Father what you have need of, even before you ask. I know what you have need of. But rather, seek my will. Seek to do what I want you to do. That's the point of the passage. That's why he's loosening his disciples from the world. He's shaking them and shaking their confidence in what this world has to offer. He's saying, hey, trust me. Do what I want you to do first. Look what else it says. And all these things shall be added unto you. This is an amazing phrase, and I'm just beginning now in my personal life to understand what God is saying here. But God is in the business of adding. And I have said this before from this pulpit, but so often when we preach and think about giving and serving God and giving of your life to go to the mission field, we think of the sacrifice. And it's true, there is a sacrifice involved. But we fail to realize that there is great rewards that God Himself attaches to those who sacrifice. And for a couple of minutes, I want you to think about what God says here. It says, but rather seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. Our God is in the business of adding. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 10, "For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which ye have showed toward His name, in that ye have ministered to the saints and do minister." God is rewarding you. We learn then that there's accounts that we have. Every one of us has an account. Philippians 4, "Not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account." Every one of us has a spiritual account in glory. It was placed there the moment we trusted Christ. We have an inheritance, and every single one of us have something to look forward to when we get to glory. But here's the great truth that I'm just beginning to learn. You and I can actually affect how much is there when we get to glory. And that's an amazing thing. What you do down here can affect your eternal state. Now, we're not talking about having eternal life. We're talking about the quality of eternal life. And it's an amazing thing. God's not unrighteous, as I just read in Hebrews 6. He's not going to forget your work and labor of love, how that you've taught, how that you've ministered, how that you've passed out tracts, how that you've been a help to people, how that you've taken meals to people when they've been in time of need. God's not going to forget it. Every time you sacrifice, every time you do, God adds. That's encouraging. That's exciting. God sees. And so often we think of it just as meaning, oh, I'm just taking a plate of food over to the neighbor who's sick. No. God keeps track. God adds. He's a much better adder than I am. He's a much better, has much better memory than I do. He even said in Matthew, and Jesus was being tongue-in-cheek here, He said, "Whosoever offereth a cup of cold water in my name, he shall not lose his reward." He's almost being sarcastic there. And several times Jesus used sarcasm in his ministry and in his teaching. He's saying, hey, even the cup of cold water has a reward attached to it if you do it in my name. Wow. That changes everything right there. You and I will gain rewards from teaching Sunday school. You and I will gain rewards from doing whatever it is that we do in the ministry. You and I can gain rewards from vacuuming the church house. And I sincerely believe that if a wife does it with the right heart attitude, she'll gain rewards from changing diapers. That's encouraging. This is exciting. This is not a lose-lose situation. Oh, no, we're going to sacrifice. And yes, we believe that Christ is worth it, so we're going to sacrifice His life and we're going to gain nothing. No. Jesus actually puts rewards on this. He's in the business of adding. Galatians chapter 6, "Be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting." That's a quality of life. The point of Galatians 6 is not negative. And so often we hear it negative, and it's true. Young people, you do what's wrong, you're going to reap what you sow, bless God. And that's part of it. That's absolutely true. But the point of the passage is Paul saying to the Galatian church, churches of Galatia, hey, you sow good, you get gooder. That's the way it works. It's great. Excuse my English, but I'm trying to get the point across. And it's amazing. You sow to the Spirit, you gain eternal rewards. You sow to the flesh, bloom. That's where it ends, right there. Because there's no more condemnation to the believers. But we can just have loss, is what the Bible says. We suffer loss. But if we sow to the Spirit, we gain eternally. It's amazing. Here's another two verses that are parallel. Matthew 19, let me read this and you listen. Matthew 19, verse 29. "And everyone that hath forsaken houses, or brethren, or sisters, or father, or mother, or wife, or children, or lands, for my name's sake, shall receive 100-fold and shall inherit everlasting life." Now, the everlasting life there is a quality of life. It's not saying that you have to forsake that to get everlasting life. It's saying, hey, God's going to give you more. Now, did you see the designation, the amount there that's promised for those who sacrifice? 100-fold? What is the CD right now? I don't even know. 3%, 4%? I don't even know what it is. If that, maybe. What? Half, maybe, if you get a good one? I don't even know anymore. I've gotten out of the market. But maybe if you're really good, you can make 7, 8% a year, maybe. Maybe now, I don't know. My best quarter ever, I win mutual funds, I made 18%. And I was pretty happy with that. I pulled the money right after that, and a month later, the whole market crashed, so I was happy, and I bought my trailer with the money. God used that in my life. I was thankful for that. But 18%, that's decent. But did you see what it said here in Matthew? 100-fold? That's 10,000%. Find me a brokerage firm that can do that here, and I'll invest in them. We're laughing because there isn't one. But that's what God's promised. 10,000%? And here's the amazing thing. I was thinking about this even this afternoon. If you seek to be wealthy here on earth, it's materialism. But if you invest and put it up ahead, it's eternal rewards. And you get the same thing. Did you see what it said there? Did you understand who have forsaken houses, brethren, sisters, father, mother, wife, children, lands? It puts material and family in the same verse. In other words, God has material possessions in store for our eternity. So many of our view of heaven is so skewed. We get this picture of heaven as this ethereal, non-physical state of just kind of existing and listening to harp music and... No. God promises physical things. There's fruit. There's a supper. Amen. There's food. At the wedding a week ago, I was thinking through some of these truths. And after the wedding, most of the church folks had gone, but we had a lot of out-of-town friends, some big families that had come in, and we invited them all to stay, and we got barbecue out, and some of them helped clean up, and then we all sat down, and there was probably a good, maybe even 100 people still there eating and talking and fellowshipping. And we were all the same faith, the same passion, all like-minded, and some of you were there as well. And I thought to myself, this is what heaven's like. This is it. You know how when you're visiting with friends and family that you're of the same persuasion, that you don't want it to end? You want to stay there. You want to keep visiting. But the kids get cranky or you got a job to go to or whatever it happens, and you have to end. Heaven is unending. It's fellowship. It's real material. And I don't completely understand it, and this is a whole other message for a whole other time, but our view of heavenly rewards is oftentimes so skewed. Luke chapter 18, very similar passage. And he said unto them, verily I say unto you, there is no man that hath left house or parents or brethren or wife or children for the kingdom of God's sake, who shall not receive manifold more in this present time and in the world to come, life everlasting. So God's in the business of adding not only later, but also now. It doesn't say that you'll get material blessings now. But God gives spiritual fruit now, a manifold more than anything else you could give by investing your time, your money into worldly endeavors. You invest, you sacrifice for God, you gain, you don't lose. We so often think of our offering check as a red letter check. Actually, it's black. We're gaining. So keep giving more. You're gaining more. That's the encouraging part that Jesus is saying here. But rather, seek ye the kingdom of God and all these things shall be added unto you. Last summer I was in Canada, and it was a great meeting. We did a tent revival for it. It was like a Wednesday through the following Sunday, so like a 10-day tent revival in a downtown park. And we had unsaved people come every night, and we had people leave and go, and people trust Christ, and some people were under conviction. God was working. It was a great time. God used it in my life to grow me. But the pastor there was a really, really neat guy. At the age of 18, he was living as a reprobate. And he got his pilot's license and very quickly began to move up through the ranks. By the age of 21, he was a co-captain on a Learjet, which is a nice little business jet. And he was the captain on a DC-3, flying all across northwestern Canada. Very successful. Well, at age 22 or so, he was in the right-hand seat, the co-pilot seat of a beach craft. And he was coming in for a landing one night, and it was a construction crew, 9 or so people on this plane. It was a well-equipped twin-engine plane coming in into fog. So he came around the first time, and the captain said, no, we have to go around again. We're not right. So they went around again, and the fog, they were waiting for the fog to lift, but it wouldn't. So they came around again, and then the last thing he remembers was that the landing lights were all above him, meaning he was too low. Well, the next thing he realizes is that he's just in this foggy mess, there's fire everywhere, and people are moaning. And he thought to himself, I'm in hell. I'm done for. Well, he woke up a few days later in the hospital. And a Catholic nun came to him and said, hey, son, were you one of the ones in the plane crash? He said, yeah, I was pretty lucky. And the Catholic nun looked at him and said, "You weren't lucky, son. You were spared from the judgment of God." Kind of caught him off guard. Well, that later that year, that Christmas, his mom gave him a Bible and he began to read it. And a few months after that, he was listening to a TV preacher who's now in heaven. And he heard a clear gospel presentation and placed his life in the hands of Christ. He trusted Christ for salvation. That was at 22, 23. Well, he still was piloting, still was fine, being very successful at it. But the Lord began to work in his life about ministry. And he began to get involved in that ministry. He went to the Bible Institute that was in his church and began to travel with evangelists all across Canada. And the Lord beginning to work in his life in ministry. And so in about 25, 26, he said, "I'm going to have to say goodbye to airplanes." Even though that was his childhood dreams, even though that was what he had lived for, he said, "I'm never going to get to fly again because pastors can't afford airplanes. I'm not going to be able to do that. I'm going to serve God with my life." And he began to tell me story after story how God opened up doors. And as we were flying, he took us up in a little Cessna 180 float plane. I took me, my wife, and Emily, my sister-in-law, up in a little Cessna 180 float plane. And he was telling us all these stories. It was amazing. He says, "I have found in my life that God is in the business of adding." You know, the great thing about it is now he's in his upper 50s and he still flies actively. He's accrued about 15,000 hours of flight time, which is an amazing amount of hours, tons of hours, more than most commercial pilots even. And he's found that God's opened up doors everywhere he's gone to fly. And people ask him, "Can you fly my plane for me? Can you fly my plane for me? Can you fly my plane?" He's come to the realization, God adds. God takes care of you. Right now, he has a doctor in his church that has a plane, the float plane. And Pastor Webster doesn't have to pay for the fuel. He doesn't have to pay for the maintenance, the insurance, anything. He gets to fly it. He flies the doctor once a week to a village. He studies in the plane and then flies the doctor back. He says, "I have the best of both worlds. I get to fly anything and anytime I want, and I don't have to pay for it. It's great." God's in the business of adding. And if we look in, there's a couple more observations I want us to see. Number one is that all of us have accounts in heaven, as we've already seen. Number two, you can earn more reward for heaven based on what you do here. Number three, God wants to add here and later. Number four, what is added to you here is not necessarily going to be material, but rather spiritual fruits. Because remember, as 1 Peter 2 says, we're strangers and pilgrims. We don't belong here. Anything we get here is just temporary. Number five, what you give up down here for the sake of the gospel, you gain exponentially an eternal reward. 100-fold is 10,000%. And number six, most of our view of heaven is either anemic or weak at best. We don't really think of heaven as being material possessions, but it is what the Bible says it is. We gain physically. There's a physical, real heaven to gain. It's exciting. We will see each other and know each other as we are. It will be a physical place. There'll be physical food. It's not going to be some ethereal place. It's going to be real. God is in the business of adding. About 90 years or so ago, a young 18-year-old man left the ranch that he had lived on his entire life. He was a horseman through and through. He was in West Texas at the time, and the Lord was working in his heart to lead him to Bible college, which was a couple hundred miles away in Central Texas. And so he knew that it's time to quit the ranch and time to get on my horse and head east. So he got on his horse, Go West was the name of the horse, and he began to head east. And he became a little bit disgruntled because his dad, 20, 30 years earlier, had set aside some money and given it to some caretakers to take care of for his college education, but the caretakers had mishandled it and lost the money. And now this young man knew God was calling him to the college, but he didn't know how it was going to happen, didn't know anything, but he knew God was calling him, but he knew it was going to take a sacrifice. So he was prepared to go to sell his horse to go to college, which to a rancher, which to a cowboy, selling your horse is crippling almost. So he was sad. He was discouraged. And then it began to rain. And he was discouraged and sad even more. He pulled into a farmhouse just to try to find lodging. And he went up to the farmhouse, knocked on the door. The farmer came to the door and said, and he asked, "Can I just stay in your barn for the night?" Obviously, this is a completely different generation years ago. And the farmer said, that'd be fine. Don't smoke in the barn. I just got a fresh load of hay, but you can stay in the barn. And so he put his horse, Go West, in the barn, settled in for the night, and the farmer came out and said, "Hey, do you want some supper? My wife just made supper." So he said, "Sure, come on in." So he took him in and sat down, and they asked him, what's your name? He told him his name. And immediately the farmer began to break down and cry. He said, "You don't know this, but your dad, 30 years ago, walked his horse down the lane like you did, came to our door, and paid for our mortgage when at a time we couldn't. He paid the note. And he not only did that, he told us the gospel. And there at around this table, my wife and I trusted Christ at your dad's leading. You have eternal rewards because of your dad. Here, let me help you. You can get out of the barn. You can stay inside with us." And the man, young man, politely refused and said, "No, I'll be fine in the barn, though I appreciate it." The next morning, he got ready to go to head to make the trek. And the man said, the older man, the farmer, said, "Hey, let me pay for your first semester of college." And the young man said, "No, I can't repay you." And the farmer said, "No, I don't want to take, this isn't a repayment, this isn't a loan, this is a gift. I'll send it to the college." And the young man's like, "Oh, well, okay." He was encouraged, left, went to school, sure enough sold his horse because he was going to sacrifice for the ministry. I didn't tell you his name. His name is Bill Rice. He had an older brother named John R. Rice that was already in the ministry. Bill Rice, when he was 18 years old, said, "I'll never own another horse because I'm going to do the will of God. I'll never be on another ranch because I'm going to do the will of God." But the amazing thing about it is that God saw to it that he added to Bill Rice's life. Many of you have been helped by the ministry of the Bill Rice Ranch. I have, incredibly. It's a revival camp. And oh yeah, Bill Rice owned another ranch at the end of his life, 1,300 acres with hundreds of horses on it, which he used to reach deaf boys and girls, teens, for the gospel of Christ. And it's been in existence now for 60 years. Our God's in the business of adding. And the young man at 18 said, I'm never gonna own another horse." That's what he thought. Our God adds. And even if he hadn't, God would still be true to his promises. You see, God adds. We always think in the negative, but God is looking to add. God's looking to reward. So friend, look at this verse as a promise, as an encouragement. "Seek ye the kingdom of God," as Matthew says, "seek ye first," verse 31. "But rather, seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you." Then he goes on and says in verse 32, "Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." Now, he's talking to his disciples there, and there's a huge crowd listening in, but he's talking, saying, "Hey, fear not, little flock." It doesn't matter the size of the group. God wants to do it in your life. God's in the business. He wants to. And that phrase, "good pleasure," is used several other places in the New Testament. And used here, and then it's also used in Ephesians 1, chapter 5. "Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. He has determined by his good pleasure to keep us secure and take us through to the end." In Ephesians 1, 9, "he has determined by his good pleasure to make known the mystery of his will." And in Philippians 2, 13 and 2 Thessalonians, we read, "For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure." God wants to work in your life. God wants to take you through. God wants to add. He wants to sanctify you. It's his good pleasure. He wants to do it. So if we take that thought and add it into verse number 32. "Fear not, little flock. It is the Father's good pleasure." He wants to give you the kingdom. And the kingdom there is spiritual and material blessings, is the context here. God wants to add to your life. And I'm not being materialistic. We saw the cure for that this morning. We saw that we're not supposed to take thought. We're not supposed to be covetous. We saw that this morning. But God wants to add to your life. And the amazing truth is that what we do here affects what happens up there. It's amazing. It's astounding. It's thrilling. So he says, "Fear not. Don't worry. Don't question it. As a father, I want to do everything in my power to help my kids and even make them smile." Don't you, as parents? Obviously, you can't give them everything they want. But when they ask for something and you can make them smile, it twinges on your heartstrings. Even if it's not something, "Hey, Daddy, can I have an ice cream cone?" And you're thinking, yeah, sure. And you give it to them and you see them smile and they say, "Thank you." That does something for you. Well, it's exactly like it is with our Father. It's his good pleasure. He wants to add. Let's look with me at verse 33. Here we see the exchange. Sell that ye have, and give alms. Provide yourselves bags which wax not old, a treasure in the heavens that faileth not, where no thief approaches, neither moth corrupteth. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. The amazing part about this and what Jesus is doing here, as we said, he's narrowing it down. He says, don't be covetous. Don't live for things. I have promised to provide all your needs. Here's proof. Consider the ravens. Consider your height. Consider the grass. Consider the lilies. Consider your heavenly Father. But rather, live for the eternal, because I'm adding, I'm going to take care of you. And do an exchange here. Exchange what you have been given here for what really matters. Do an exchange. Because look what it says in verse 33. Sell that ye have and give alms. Meaning that you and I are to live simply. We're not to invest in a lot of the worldly pleasure. And once again, we have to keep this in balance. 1 Timothy 6 talks about wealth and talks about money. And it's not wrong to have wealth. It's not wrong to have money. We're supposed to invest. We're supposed to be wise. We're supposed to leave money for our grandkids. That's Proverbs. That's wisdom. That's practical. But at the same time, though, that doesn't control us. We're not materialistic. We don't live as though this is it, because we are strangers and pilgrims. We don't belong. This world is not our home. We're just passing through. So because of that, we live for what matters. We exchange. We sell. We give alms. We give willingly, because we know that there's rewards attached to it. We know that God has promised that whatever we give, whatever we sacrifice, God's not unrighteous. He's not going to forget. There's rewards attached to giving. And then it says, provide yourselves bags which wax not old. Now, the word there, bags, is in other places translated purse or even banks. And you can look on the next phrase and see exactly what he's talking about. A treasure in the heavens that faileth not. So provide a storehouse. An account, if you will, as Paul uses in Philippians 4, an account that doesn't fade, that won't go away, that won't be dwindled. He's obviously talking here about heaven, about our account that we've talked about already tonight. How is your account standing right now? I'm not talking about the one you have here at the bank, but how's your account looking right now? Have you been adding to it? Have you been growing it? Have you been giving? Jesus says, do the exchange. Exchange what is temporal and what won't last for what is real and what will last forever. Provide yourselves bags, purses, which wax not old, a treasure in the heavens that faileth not, where no thief approaches, neither moth corrupteth. I think it's in 1 Peter that talks about our inheritance that's eternal, that fadeth not away, that's reserved in heaven for you. It is interesting, I've been the past 2 days on visitation canvassing with some of the other guys from the church and with 2 other churches yesterday and another pastor canvassing up in Shorewood. And Shorewood's suburbia Chicago. It's classic suburbia. There's neighborhoods that are nice, nice neighborhoods, 4,000 or 5,000 square foot homes. And I would guess the price tag of some of those homes is well above $500,000 to $750,000. But I get a kick out of it. I always get a kick out of it. You walk up to this beautiful home. Beautiful granite stoop coming down to well-manicured lawns. And what do you see? Bars over the windows. They're not secure. They're not happy. They don't have true peace. I got a kick out of it the other day. I was walking up, putting on a door hanger. And it was a gorgeous brick facaded house. Gorgeous, humongous house. And the sills were rotting out. The paint was chipping off. I got a kick out of it. They got the same problems I do. Same problems we all do. It's not secure. It's not eternal. There's no chipping paint in heaven. There's no bars or storm doors or alarm systems in heaven. Heaven's wonderful. So Jesus is telling his disciples, in the midst of all these people, do the exchange. Exchange what is temporal and what won't last for what will. Do the exchange. Make yourselves bags in heaven, purses in heaven that don't fade away, where treasure that won't be diminished, where moth won't corrupt, and where rust won't get into, and where thieves can't break through and steal. Anything we invest in, we spend our life in down here, somebody else is going to get, or it's going to wind up in the junkyard, or it's going to burn. But if you invest in heaven, it is there secure for all of eternity. So Jesus is saying, live for what matters. Spend your life for what matters. There's two things that God's given us, and this is obviously not original with me. There's two things that God has given us that we can use for eternity. Number one is time. You're only given a certain amount of time, and none of us know how much we have. But what we're given, we can invest in our family. We can invest in others. We can come on visitation. We can turn off the TV, because that's definitely not eternal. And we can invest in people. We can use our time to invest in the Word of God. Because the only two things in this life right now that we have that are eternal are the Word of God and the souls of men. And the only things that will last is when we invest in those two things. The ministry of the Word, reading it, studying it, giving so others can go and read it and study it, and the souls of men. So invest your time. Do the exchange. There's rewards attached. And the second thing is money. Now, I'm talking to people that of a variety of different backgrounds, a variety of different financial status. But you know, God sees exactly what you have, exactly what you make, and God's in the business of adding to you. And Jesus in the temple said that the widow who cast in her quarter of a penny, a mite, a quarter of a penny, take a penny cut in fourths and cast one of those into the offering plate and see how far it gets you. We wouldn't think anything of that. That's garbage now. But Jesus said that widow's cast more in than all those others. God's in the business of adding, and He sees exactly how much you give and how much it hurts sometimes, how much you don't have. God knows. And every time you invest in the offering, every time you cheerfully give, as Corinthians talks about, every time you cheerfully add your money, as much as you don't have, as much as you could use it, every time you add it, God is keeping track. God is keeping the score. God is adding to your account in heaven. And that's a promise that we should live for. There's more to this life than what meets the eye. Only what's done for Christ will last. 1 John talks about in 1 John chapter 2. Let me read that for you. 1 John chapter 2, John very simply says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is of the world, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. There's heaven to gain. And even if you already have eternal life, there's rewards to gain by what you do with your time and your money in relation to the Word of God and the souls of men. So exchange. Live for what matters. Some of you, just to put it politely, have been wasting your life. You are spending it on a house or a car or a project or a hobby, whatever it might be. It's nothing. There's nothing going to be happening there. 1 Corinthians 3 and 2 Corinthians talks about the Bema seat, the judgment seat of God, that we're all going to appear. And the judgment seat's kind of going to be like a graduation, high school graduation. Everyone's going to be there. Everyone's going to graduate. Everyone's going to go to heaven. But some people are going to get honors. Some people are going to get rewards. Some people are going to get crowns because of how hard they worked. Yeah, the goof off that didn't do anything in high school and sat and flicked paper wads at the teacher, but yet earned a grade to pass, he's at the graduation too. He gets his diploma, but that's it. Didn't get anything else. A person who's diligent, who sacrifices, who serves, is at the graduation, gets honor. And as we read in Matthew 18 and Luke 18, God will serve them at the marriage supper of the Lamb. Those who sacrifice for His name. What an incredible reward system this is. This is mind-boggling to me. God Himself sees to it that there's eternal rewards in heaven. But it's up to you and I to live for what matters. Think about some Bible characters who did this. Abraham, wealthy, wealthy Abraham, had incredible wealth. 318 trained men servants who lived in this household. That's a big household. Who were all born in his household, it says. Who could handle a sword. He had a huge house. And yet he lived in a tent for 100 years. Even though he was living on his own ground that God had given to him and his seed forever. Why? Because the Bible says in Hebrews 11, he was looking for a city which hath foundations, whose builder maker is God. This world is not my home. I'm passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. Is that real for you? Shouldn't be. Think about Paul. Here he had all the clout. He was probably the prized possession of the Sanhedrin. He was the young star rising in the religious ranks. until God got a hold of his life, shook him out of his stupor, and caused him to see the truth. And for the next 40 years of his life, he wandered around as a vagabond, making menial tasks, living very insecurely in the world's standards, doing absolutely nothing for retirement accounts. But that's fine. He was living for the eternal. Think about church history, and we could go on and on about different men. Think about a young man who died at age 21 in Egypt from tuberculosis, who had just surrendered his life recently to the mission field and was headed to China, and in a stopover in Egypt died. William Borden, of 09, died in 1911, over 100 years ago. People would say that's a waste. No. It's not a waste. It's not. Think about another man who died in 1945. He had been interred in the Chinese prison camp, and he had been a mentor. He was a single man, and he had been a mentor to many of the homeless children that had come in. And they all affectionately referred to him as Uncle Eric. And Uncle Eric was even offered a reprieve, a pardon, a freedom, but he gave it over to a pregnant prisoner who needed to get out so she could safely deliver her baby. And he died there at age 46. People would say, what a loss. But no, Eric Liddell, of the famed Chariots of Fire, the Olympian, the Olympic gold athlete in the 1920 Games, he wasn't losing anything. He knew where real treasure was. He knew where to find it. So friends, tonight I'm here today to two groups of people. Some of you have been living for what matters. You've been investing in the lives of eternity. You've been teaching Sunday school. You've been involved in the bus ministry. You've been out in soul winning. You've been living for what matters. Keep it up. Do more. There's more rewards for you still to gain. And some of you have been living for yourself. You haven't been involved in anything in the ministry. You have not been involved in any part of sacrificing. You've been living a selfish existence, if we were to say it bluntly. Stop wasting your life. Live for what matters. Live for what matters. When I was growing up, my pastor said this, and I wrote it down in the back of my Bible. Choose the incorruptible so you can see the invisible and do the impossible. Choose the incorruptible so you can see the invisible and do the impossible. The final verse is what we see here in Luke chapter 12, and we'll be finished here. Look what it says, verse 34, we won't go on. It says, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Where's your treasure? Is it here on earth? Is it a nest egg? If it is, well, then that's where your heart is. That's where you invest all your time, your money, your effort. Everything will go there. But Jesus is telling us to look up, look for the city, invest in what matters, the Word of God and the souls of men. Only those two things are eternal. Let's all bow our head and close our eyes. Tonight's message has been pretty much what God's been doing in my life for the past couple weeks. And maybe there's somebody here who God's been speaking to you about the same subject. And even tonight, you saw, and this morning, you saw that God wants to do something different in your life. And God is trying to make a change in your life. And God is trying to get a hold of your attention, to get you out of this world system, to stop trusting in the filthiness of lucre, but to trust in the living God. To trust in His reward system. To put stuff in your account in heaven. God's been speaking to your heart and life. How many here tonight would say, Brent, God spoke to me tonight about my rewards? God used this passage of Scripture to encourage, to challenge, and convict, or all three, my heart, my life. God spoke to me. Would you lift your hand? Amen. Is there anybody who would say, Brent, I am not saved or I have questions about salvation? It's all church folks here tonight, but I don't want to take that for granted. Anyone here say, Brent, I'm not sure I'm saved. I'm not sure I'm going to heaven when I die or I have questions. Would you lift your hand? In a minute, we're going to have an invitation. As God has spoken to your heart, you do business with God. Father, would you have your will and way in our lives? Would we surrender to you? Would we live for what matters? Would we sacrifice? Would we see that there's rewards to gain, but it's not here? Would we understand that you're in the business of adding? And so often we only think of the sacrifice, but there's a lot of adding to be done. And you can add way more than we can sacrifice. Help us to think biblically about these truths. We love you. In Jesus' name. Let's all stand to our feet, heads still bowed, eyes still closed. The instruments will begin. If God has spoken to your heart, you do business with God.